Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, can be divided into two main sections. The first section that we have been considering over the last number of weeks runs from verses 1 right down to verse 18. The general theme here is a warning against hypocrisy in our religious activity. And that is very evident because the Lord Jesus repeats it three times, not to be like the hypocrites. As we worship, we must not do so to be seen of men. But instead, we should worship before God. And the God who sees in secret, he shall reward, or he shall bless us openly. As we come then to the second main section in this chapter, it runs from verse 19 right down to the very end, verse 34. And the general theme that is before us in these verses is that God must be first in our lives. And that is really the general theme in these verses. God must be first in our lives. The key verse that we have in the second section is verse 33, where it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And right away we see the importance of these verses, or the theme that is in these verses. Seeking first the kingdom of God, putting God first in our lives. Of course, both these sections are very closely related. If we are putting God first in all that we do, if God is before us and is before what we want and what we would like to have, then we will worship him in the right way. If God is first in our hearts, then we will be saved from falling into the snare of hypocrisy in worship, having a religion that is just outward. If God is first, then our religion will not be a pretense. It will not just be to be seen of men, but it will be for God's glory, because God is first in our lives. And so these two main sections in this chapter are very much connected. In considering the second section, which deals with putting God first in everything, I want us to consider this section by asking three simple questions. Three simple questions. This morning I want us to consider the question, what am I living for? What am I living for? And then, God willing, over the next 2 weeks, I want us to consider the questions, who am I serving? And then, what concerns me? The first question is, what am I living for? The second question is, who am I serving? And the third question is, what concerns me? These questions might seem very simple, but as we consider them in the light of God's truth, we will see that they are very searching questions. They are questions that only we ourselves can answer. And a truthful and an honest answer before God will show us much about our spiritual state, the state and condition of our hearts. We must not forget that these words are the words of Christ preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And so we really ought to expect to be challenged and confronted by the truth that is spoken here. As the searchlight of Christ's sermon beams towards us, it may reveal things in our lives and in our hearts that makes us feel uncomfortable. Things that must be put right. Areas in our life in which God is not first. And other things have clambered up onto the throne of our hearts. Things that must be dealt with. Things that must be addressed. But this is Christ preaching here. This is Christ's words. And so when we come and we listen to the greatest preacher of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts ought to be moved, not to be challenged, and not to be confronted. May God give us grace as we hear God's word, to do that which is right before God, not just be hearers of the truth, but be doers of the truth. And to obey the instruction that Mary gave in John 2 and 5, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And may this be the experience of our lives. As we come then to the first of these three questions, what am I living for? I want us to think upon this searching question in the light of verses 19 to 21. There we read, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. These words reveal so much about a person's spiritual well-being. They want us to think about what we value. These words want us to think about what we hold dear, what is important to us. In other words, the question here is, what are we living for? What do we value? What is important to us? God has placed each one of us into this world. We are not here merely by chance. We are not here just like the animals, just to have an existence. But God has placed each one of us into this world for a greater calling. It doesn't matter who you are today. It does not matter who you are as you're in God's house today. God has placed every single individual into this world for a purpose. And that great purpose is that we ought to live for God's glory. That we ought to honor God in our lives. And then, in eternity, live in God's presence. That's why God has placed you into this world. To live for God's glory in time, and to live in God's presence for all eternity. The question is, what are we living for? Are we living for that great end? Are we living to build up treasure in earth or in heaven? Are we living for God's glory? What are we living for? As we think upon this question, there are three things that I want us to consider this morning. Firstly, I want us to think upon our affections. Our affections. Verse 21 tells us here, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Christ here makes reference to the heart, for he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The heart, as it is mentioned here, is the seat of our affections. The Savior is speaking about our treasure. Our treasure is that which we hold dear. Our treasure is that which we value. Our hearts or our affections lie towards that which we treasure and we hold dear. And so as we come to consider the question, what are we living for? Considering our affections must play a major part in this investigation. Because what are we loving? What is our treasure? What do we hold dear? What is precious to us? We must consider our affections. What do our affections tell us about our treasure? What are we passionate about? Where does our love lie? What is it inclined to? What do we think upon? What do we meditate upon? All these things reveal where our affections lie. What is our heart consumed with? And what does our mind think upon? The answer to these statements will reveal quite, very quickly what we are living for. Whether it is for the empty things of time or for the enduring things of eternity. Of course, man by nature, his affections are upon earthly things and sinful things. He lives for pleasures and to gratify the sinful lusts that would rise within his heart. His heart is sinful. Therefore, it gravitates towards that which is sinful. And that's why we should not be surprised when we see the state of our nation. And when we see the wickedness that our land is engulfed in. Because man's heart, our man's heart by nature is sinful, it is wicked. And the wickedness that we see in society, and how men love that which is wicked, is only a reflection of the state of man by nature. It is because he has got a sinful and a wicked heart. There can be no other outcome. But the true Christian is different. Because God in grace has in salvation given him a new nature. A new nature that produces new affections, new loves, new desires. And this is brought to our attention very clearly in Colossians chapter 3. If you turn there to Colossians chapter 3, later on in the New Testament, in verse 2 we are told what our affections are to be on as God's people. Colossians chapter 3 in the verse 2. Says there, Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So we are told here to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And really, this is just saying the same as Matthew 6. Don't have treasure, don't build up treasure, lay up treasure on earth, lay up treasure in heaven. It's really saying the same thing. But what I want us to see here is what this setting our affections on things above involves. What does it involve? When we set our affections on things above, or when we lay up treasure in heaven, what does this involve? What's it all about? Well, in Colossians 3, it tells us. We see here the object of our affections in verse 1. It says there, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And so Christ is the object of our affections. He sitteth in heaven. He is above. We are to set our affections on things above, where Christ sitteth. Therefore we are to set our affections upon Christ. It is Christ that is the object of the believer's affection. We are to think upon him. We are to consider him. We are to love him. We are to consider his words, the scriptures. We are setting our affections on things above. Then we are acquainted with God's word. We will place ourselves under the preaching of God's truth. But why? Why are we to make Christ the object of our affections? Well, verse 1 and verse 3 tell us here. In verse 3 it says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It says we are dead. In verse 1 it says, if ye then be risen with Christ. And so we see two things happen here. On one hand we are dead. On the other hand we are risen. What does this mean? What does it mean when Paul is saying here is we are dead and we are risen with Christ? Well, what God is saying to us here is the old sinful nature that we were born with, that gravitates towards sin and sets its affection upon sinful things. When we come to Christ, it dies. It's dead. And now we have been risen in Christ and given a new nature. A new nature that makes Christ the object of its affections. And that's what Paul is saying here. Notice again what it says in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. If we are risen with Christ, we've been given this new nature. Therefore now, seek those things that are above. Because we're different people. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. God has taken away that sinful nature. He's given us a new nature with new affections, new loves. Therefore let that new nature seek things of Christ. And that's what he's saying. Let Christ be the object of our affections. Don't with this new nature seek after sinful things in this world. Seek after things that are above. You see, the person who hasn't got this new nature, the person who hasn't died and hasn't risen in Christ, cannot seek after things that are above because he hasn't got that nature. He simply doesn't have it. He can't do it. But Paul is arguing here and he's saying, because you've got this new nature, because you're dead and you've risen with Christ, therefore seek after Christ. Let him occupy your thoughts and your mind. You see, the point is this. If Christ is not the object of your affection, it's because you've never died and you've never been risen in Christ. You still have that old sinful nature. What are you living for? To please that old sinful nature. That old sinful nature that gravitates towards sin. You see, when we consider our affections, it will reveal what we are living for. For the things above, for the things of heaven, or the things of earth. And so, this setting our affections on things above, it teaches us the object of our affection. But notice also here we can see in Colossians 3, it also teaches us the ordering of our affections. Because verse 2 here tells us, set your affections on things above, not on the things on earth. We must not miss that verse 2 here is a command. It's a command. And so what Paul is saying here is, we must consciously give ourselves to this business of setting our affections on things above. It's a command. It's an imperative. We must obey it. Yes, we are risen with Christ, and we have this new nature, and we're dead. The old nature is dead. That's the good news. The bad news is, we're still in a sinful world, and we have that which is called the sinful flesh, the corruption of the flesh, and we must deal with this every day. And so there's this battle within our hearts, within our lives. We're not completely free from sin. Yet we've been given a new nature with new affections, but we still deal with sin. Sin in our lives that we must cope with. And how do we deal with this? By setting our affections on things above. Ordering them. This takes discipline. This is responsibility. and dealing with things in our lives that would cause us to be drawn away onto other things. Verse 2 could be read here, entertain or exercise the mind with the things above. Entertain. In other words, let your mind be entertained. Let it be exercised with these things. As you would sit down and watch a program, perhaps on television, you would be entertained. Perhaps you watch the film for an hour and a half or whatever it is, and you were entertained for that time and you were absorbed by it. And if someone walked into the room and spoke, you wouldn't even realize it because you were so absorbed in it. And that's what Paul is saying here. Set your affections on Christ. Consider His truth. Consider what He has done. Place yourself under the means of grace. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. What are we living for? What are our affections revealed to us? What are we thinking upon? What are we meditating upon? What is our love? What is our desire? What is our inclination? What is it we're living for? And so we say we must consider here our affections. Then notice not only we must consider our affections, but also we must consider our actions. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 tell us, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth. And then verse 20 begins, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Christ teaches us here not to lay up treasure on earth, but instead lay it up in heaven. The words lay up imply action. They imply activity. The person who lays up treasure upon earth works and toils. He labors. And they labor that they might have things. They might have treasure in this world. We see how many in this world do this. The vast majority. They're continually laboring and toiling that they may have more and more and more. And so as we ask the question to ourselves, what am I living for? It is so important that we reflect upon our actions. Not only our affections, but also our actions. The activities of our lives. For our actions portray what we truly are. In the last day, God will judge all men, not according to the things they claim. There's many people today claim to be a Christian. But God in the last day will not judge men according to what they have claimed to be. He will judge men according to the things that they have done, to their deeds. Every man shall be judged, the Bible says, according to their deeds, their actions, their activities. And so our actions and our activities reveal very much about our spiritual state. We must examine our actions. Again, we can think of the wise man and the foolish man that each built a house. What they did, their actions portrayed what they were. The wise man was wise because of what he did. His actions were wise. That's why he was wise. Because his actions were wise. They revealed who he truly was, the wise man. Whereas the foolish man, he built his house upon the sand. What do his actions reveal? He was foolish. His actions really betrayed who these men were. And so if we are going to truly question our hearts and ask ourselves the question, what am I living for? Then our actions must be scrutinized. They must be scrutinized. In verses 19 and 20, Christ divides the actions of men into two categories here. There are actions that are earthly, and there are actions that are heavenly. And that's really all the actions that we have are. Whether a Godward or manward. We either live for God or live for self. In verse 24, it tells us something similar. You cannot serve God and mammon. Serving is actions. That's just the two categories. There's only two categories in this world of work and labor. You're either serving God, heavenly actions, or we're serving self, earthly actions. Let us notice these two actions here. Firstly, notice with me, earthly actions. What are earthly actions? Well, verse 19 tells us earthly actions are actions that will produce earthly treasures and only earthly treasures. In other words, such actions are carried out for the purpose of making men rich in the things of this world, making men prosperous, making men have and gain. You may say today, well, what is so bad about that? What's the problem with that? Everybody wants to have a nice home. Everybody wants to have a pound or two in the bank. Everybody wants to live comfortably and enjoy the things of life. And of course they do. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with wanting to have a comfortable life. There'd be something wrong if you didn't. There'd be something wrong if you wanted to live a miserable life. God has placed within man this desire to be happy, and that is a good thing. But the problem is this. If our lives are just lived for these things. See, the question is, what are we living for? And if our lives are just lived that we might have material gain. If our lives are just lived for the things of time. The things of this world. Then Scripture greatly condemns this. And Christ spoke about it as wicked and sinful. The rich farmer, he lived in this earthly way. What did Christ say of him? He was a fool. He lived just for the things of time. Christ says, you're a fool. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 17, we see there also the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. In Luke 17, verse 25, it tells us what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here concerning his coming again, his second coming. Luke 17, verse 25 says, But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Notice here, Christ is speaking about how he's going to be rejected in verse 25. The Son of Man must be rejected. He's going to be rejected. How is he rejected? How is he going to be rejected? And Christ says he'll be rejected in the same way he was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. Now, if you think of the days of Noah, they were wicked days. Evil days, sinful days, violent days. The days of Lot, they were so immoral days. We know about them. But yet, what does Scripture say about those days? What does Scripture say? Verses 27 and 28 tells us. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Verse 28 tells us, likewise also was it in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. What are they doing? They are just living for the things of time. They were living like if God didn't exist. And that was how God describes these days. He doesn't describe their immorality. He doesn't describe their wickedness. But it describes these people who were just living for the things of time, the things of earth. And you see, this really describes our generation. The vast majority of people, they just want to live ordinary lives. The notion is today, well, I just want to live the life that I want to live. I don't want to annoy anybody. I want just to be an ordinary citizen, not break the law, just make a pound and live happily as I please. I don't want all this God stuff. I just want to live the life that I want to live. What harm can there be in that? You see, that's the attitude of this world today. And that's what is so greatly condemned in Scripture. That's earthly living. Living as if God did not exist. As if God, the great merciful and gracious God of heaven, didn't give us all that we have. We live as if God, we should not regard him in any way. J.C. Ryle makes this comment on Matthew 6. It says, open transgressions of God's law slay its thousands. But worldliness, which is earthly living, its tens of thousands. And we can see that in our generation today. The vast majority of people are law-abiding and respectful. But the vast majority of people have no thought of God. That's earthly living. Earthly living, living for the things of time. And it brings the judgment of God upon man. And so we see here, earthly living. What are we living for? Does this speak of our lives? Notice then, heavenly actions. Not only earthly actions, heavenly actions. In verse 20 in Matthew 6, we're given some of them. Or it's described there, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. The question we must ask here is, what is it to lay up treasure in heaven? What sort of actions will be manifested in our lives if we lay up treasure in heaven. What would our lives look like? We have seen here there's two parts. There's earthly actions and heavenly actions. What will our lives look like if we are displaying heavenly actions? Well, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 10, just a few chapters to Matthew chapter 10, Christ is speaking to his disciples. And he's about to send his disciples out to serve him. They're going to go forth and he's going to serve them. Or they're going to serve him. And he's preparing them for this mission of service. In Matthew chapter 10, it says in verse 1, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. And so we see Christ empowers his disciples here. Verse 11 tells us, chapter 11, verse 1 tells us, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples. And so chapter 10 is taken up completely with Christ commanding his disciples. It's all about how they're going out to serve him. And so as he instructs his disciples here, what he instructs his disciples will really display what it is to carry out heavenly actions. These men have been sent out to preach or to live for Christ. And so as we look at their actions, this is what Christ says to them. It's really a testimony of what it is to lay up treasure in heaven. I want us to notice a number of things about these men and what Christ was saying to them. Notice here that they were instructed to be witnesses for Christ. They were instructed to be witnesses for Christ. Verse 32 tells us in chapter 10, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. They were to witness for Christ. Heavenly actions is the actions of someone that witnesses. Speaks to others of Christ. Speaks to others both in their life, by their conduct, and also by their words. These men were to confess Christ before others. They were to witness for him. And so the person who has got heavenly actions in his life will be a witness. Will not be ashamed to speak of Christ. Will not be ashamed to tell others of their need of Christ. What are we living for? To witness at every opportunity? To speak to others of the Savior? How many times have you spoken of Christ over this past week? Over this past month? Over this past year? Heavenly actions is the actions of witnessing for Christ. Notice also Christ here spoke about how they were to work for him. They were to work for him also. Verse 42 tells us in Matthew 10, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Here Christ is speaking about someone giving a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple. The smallest of tasks. Anybody could do this. And why is Christ referring to this? He's saying that those that do my work, do the smallest of tasks, are willing to do that. Even give a cup of cold water. Anybody could do that. This is telling us there is a job for every single believer to do. Heavenly actions do not rule out any believer. It's not about going to the mission field. It's not about standing in a pulpit preaching or being a great leader. It includes giving a glass of cold water. It's a heavenly action. Christ not only spoke to his disciples about witnessing, about working, but also about enduring wounds for him. Enduring wounds. Verse 22 tells us, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Laying up treasure in heaven will bring the displeasure of this world. It will. It always brings the displeasure of this world. If we're living in this heavenly fashion, living in a heavenly fashion is a Christ-like fashion, then we will be hated of this world. Then our lives will invite persecution and ridicule, especially in this wicked and this sinful generation in which we live. Our lives ought to. They ought to be a reproach to this ungodly world. We can think of young David with Saul. Remember David? David behaved himself very wisely. And it tells us that Saul feared David because he behaved himself very wisely. What was David doing? David was behaving in that heavenly way. In that Christ-like way. And Saul was afraid of him because of it. That's how our lives ought to be in the sinful world. Therefore, we will suffer persecution. We will be wounded. Paul told Timothy 3:12, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that will live godly, that's all that will live a heavenly way. They'll suffer persecution. And so, the person who lives in this heavenly way, they will witness for Christ, they will work for Christ, they will endure wounds for Christ, they will also walk in the way of Christ. Verse 38 tells us in Matthew 10, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Taking up his cross, walking in the ways of Christ. Christ took up the cross, and that's what we are to do. Follow in the ways of Christ, follow in his footsteps. Again, think of the words in verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What is all this saying? It is saying that Christ is to be our greatest love. We're to put Christ first in our lives. What are we living for? Are we living in this way? These are the heavenly actions of a person who walks in God's way, puts God first in their lives, even before their family, before their nearest and dearest. They love Christ more. Are we living for heaven? Are we building for eternity? Or are we earthly? Are we worldly? What answer does our actions give to the question, what am I living for? We as individuals must answer this question ourselves today. What do our actions tell us about ourselves? What are we laying up, in other words? Do we fit in to verse 19 or to verse 20 in Matthew 6? Are we laying up treasure on earth or are we laying up treasure in heaven? Each one of us fit into one of these verses. What verse are we in today? And so we see our actions very much tell us and speak to us about what we are living for. Then finally, notice with me not only our affections and our actions, but notice our aspirations as well here. As we ask the question to ourselves, what am I living for? Our aspirations and hopes for the future must be considered. What are we inspired with or inspiring to in life? What do we desire for ourselves and for our family? In verses 19 and 20, the future is in view because it tells us of things that will happen if we live for earthly treasure, and also things that will happen if we live for heavenly treasure. We see here in verse 19 that earthly treasure isn't the end empty. It just decays. It corrupts. It rusts. Even the most valuable treasure in this world will someday corrupt and pass away. But then we see in verse 20, the treasures of heaven, they are not empty. They're everlasting. They do not decay, rust, or corrupt, neither can they be stolen. And so, we're thinking about the future here. Are we building for the future? Are we building just for the time? For time and for the things that will pass away? It couldn't be any clearer or any simpler here. What are we focused upon? What are our aspirations for the future? All men, as they live in this world, live for some purpose. They live for some goal, some objective. Even children, if you ask a child what they want to be when they grow up, most children will have an answer of what they want to be. And that's good and that's proper, because it speaks about how they've got these aspirations for the future. But the Christian's aspirations for the future ought to include treasure in heaven. What treasure do we want to have in heaven, in other words? What do we want to have in heaven? We must ask ourselves this question today, because we're confronted by it here by Christ's words. What treasure do I want in heaven? Who do I want to meet when I get to heaven? What about having the treasure of our loved ones in heaven? Do we aspire to that? Is that what I'm living for? Living in such a way that I will have my family and my loved ones with me in heaven? I will do all that is in my power to speak to them of Christ, to train them up in the ways of Christ, and to show them the way of salvation. Is that what I'm doing? Is that what I'm aspiring to? This great future for my loved ones in heaven. As parents and grandparents, and even as great-grandparents, we can be so pleased when our children do well in the things of life, and rightly so. And we ought to encourage them. We ought to be glad when they do well and they try hard and they succeed. And we ought to always encourage them. But our aspirations for them must not stop with recognition and achievements in life. Our greatest longing for them ought to be that they would be truly saved and live a life for God's glory. Paul says in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul's heart's desire, that's his aspiration, his yearning, that Israel might be saved. Israel was Paul's family. That's what he was living for. That's what he was praying for, that they would be saved. What are we living for? See, our children, our friends, our neighbors, one for Christ. Is that what we're living for? Living in such a way that our lives are but a signpost pointing them to Christ? They're not a contradiction. And our children and our families can point out contradictions in our lives very, very clearly. They're the first ones to see it. And if we're living for something else, it's not building up treasure in heaven, then they will notice. And that will undermine their faith. And that will undermine the value of the gospel. What is our aspirations, therefore? Is it to have our children in heaven? If it is, we will live in a way that will encourage them to go that way, pointing them to Christ. If that is what we are living for, then we will have treasure that is eternal. We will have treasure in heaven. If it is not, then all that we are living for, all that we aspire to have, will vanish away. It will be forgotten. How many in the final day will turn up in heaven and look back over their lives and think, "I wasted so much. Wasted so much. I live for all of these things. And what are they now? They're worthless." Let's live for heaven. Let's lay up treasure there. Let's set our affections on things above. Let's live for Christ. And then we will have treasure that will last for all eternity. Treasure that's worth having. What are we living for? May God give us grace to live for Him, for His own name's sake. Amen.